O Lord God, your people in days gone by faith, laid hold upon your promises. They lived by faith, and they died in faith, even though they did not see the fulfillment of your promises. So tonight, O God, as we open up your word, we pray that you may give us faith. Give us interest, that we may desire you, and that we may long to know you and your word better. Increase our faith, that we may be faithful to you and prove your faithfulness. We pray that we may come to know you in a deeper and truer way. Oh, may we know that you are God, and that you are the living and true God. Speak to us, O God, through the preaching of your word. We pray that you may guide the thought and the tongue and lips of the preacher, and give to the listeners discernment, interest, understanding, and a willingness to receive you, O Lord Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let us turn back to Zechariah chapter 14. This is the last chapter of the prophet Zechariah. He was the most wonderful prophet in terms of the details of his prophecy concerning Christ. And now this chapter begins in this way. Behold, a day of the Lord is coming. A special day of the Lord is coming. When you, my people, will divide your plunder among you, when you shall be victorious after a difficult testing time. Behold, a day of the Lord is coming. It is with thankfulness to the Lord that we are now coming to the end of our studies in the prophet Zechariah. We don't usually hear sermons on Zechariah in churches, including this one, to my own shame. But the Lord has helped us to start at chapter 1, and we've come to the end of this chapter. We really thank the Lord for helping us and sustaining us, giving us interest and understanding. And we have come to understand this prophet a little better. Only a little, though. And we have noticed already, there are so many wonderful prophecies about the coming Messiah. And I want to stamp onto your heart the year 500. It's not quite 500, but good enough. The prophet Zechariah ministers and prophesies some 500 years before Jesus. And it is with deep humility that we come to this last chapter, because what we are going to consider tonight is by and large unfulfilled prophecy. We have not seen the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's different to those prophecies about the suffering of Christ. We have seen the fulfillment of those prophecies in the death of our Lord Jesus. What we are going to consider tonight are things in the future, things yet to come. His focus is on the end time. We may not live to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Maybe all of us shall die before we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. But friends, if tonight you are in Christ, you shall share in that victory. But if you are not in Christ, the judgment here shall fall upon you. In this chapter, for seven times, this phrase, on that day or in that day, occurred. You know, it's looking forward to that future day. In that day, on that day, behold, a day of the Lord is coming. Counted that one 8 times. You may remember what Peter says about the letters of Paul in 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter. Peter says, well, there is something hard to understand in Paul's letters. Well, if there are things hard to understand in Paul's letters, there are certainly things difficult to understand in the chapter before us. There are many details here which we do not understand in this day. Until we shall see on that day, we shall not know all the details about that day. But then, friends, let us think back to the first listeners to the prophecy of Zechariah. They heard many strange things spoken and written by the prophet Zechariah. Really weird things, right? And they couldn't understand. But guess what? They were helped. They were strengthened. In that generation and in many subsequent generations of God's people, to walk by faith and to be faithful to the Lord unto death. Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus, and there were still 500 years of very difficult times for the Jews to face. The temptation to compromise their faith, to follow the pagan Greco culture, and they were tempted severely. The people of God were tempted severely to follow the pagan ways of life, their immorality, and so on. I better not go to the details because they are so gross. But the people of God, by the prophecy here and other prophecies in the Old Testament, were kept safe and preserved in those 500 years. But let us come to this chapter. There's something we can learn here that will help us. We learn, first of all, that before and just before the end time, there shall be unprecedented crisis for the church of God. Look at verse 2 in chapter 14. God says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Really carefully, God says here, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's a symbol for the whole people of God, for the church of God. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. I will gather, God will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. There shall be an unprecedented persecution of the church just before the end. How frightening is this verse? to wait off our houses, our home, when sad our women wear. And notice, there's going to be a universal persecution of the church. Up until this day, when part of the church was persecuted, Christian people could run to another place. For example, Christians in North Korea, they are under severe persecution. But if they can swim across the river to China, things are better. And the Christians in China, they may be persecuted, but if they can come to Australia, things will be better. It has been this pattern down through the ages. For some exceptions, in the days of the Roman Empire, there had been empire-wide persecution of Christians. There were times when the Roman Empire ordered an empire-wide persecution of the church, and there would be, while it is saying to Christian people, worship idols, worship my image, offer sacrifices, otherwise you'll be in trouble. It happened before, but it stopped. And one of the most severest empire-wide persecution happened just before the conversion of Constantine. And the Constantine became a Christian and ushered in this wonderful period of Christendom until this very day. You know, friends, we're living at the end of what we call Christendom. Up until now, we still receive some benefit from the government. Not much. But I notice in our church water bill, the men's bill, every quarter, we got an exemption of over $200. Do people get that in the water bill? You don't know what I'm talking about. I notice in our water bill for the church, every quarter, we don't have to pay the fixed charges. It's over $200. You got that in your home? No. Well, you see, we're still enjoying that. And we don't have to pay rent. We didn't even pay for our rubbish collection until a couple of years ago. But then the council said, no, churches have to pay for garbage collection. And every week we have to pay $10 now. But up until this day, and we're enjoying the benefit of the conversion of Constantine. That's why we have that paragraph in the Confession of Faith. When Britain was a Christian country, and the government was expected to help the church, put the church in order if it need be. But we're coming to the end of that. Even in Australia, in Britain, in America, and so on. But go back to our text in verse 2. God says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. It must happen. And if you are quick, you can turn to Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses. There we are told about the Satan being bound for 1,000 years. You understand it's a symbolic figure. Not exactly 1,000 years, can't count like that, but a long period of time, 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years ends, in verse 3, Satan must be released for a little while. The devil must be released for a little while to deceive the nations and bring all the nations to persecute all the Christians. So that's the first thing we learn tonight. Before the very end of this world and the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole universal church shall be under the most severe persecution. The whole church, the worldwide church, whether you go to Indonesia or India or China or Australia or America, the whole church shall go under, so to say. The whole church shall be persecuted severely. It's the word of God. how that shall eventuate, we do not know the detail, but it shall happen. Secondly, we learn tonight, at the most critical moment, the Lord himself will come and save the church. In verse 3, Zechariah chapter 14. Then the Lord, Jehovah, shall go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, the Lord's feet, God's feet, shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. The Lord himself shall come forth and fight for his people. The Lord's feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain shall be split. And verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Well, this sounds like science fiction, isn't it? Fantasy movie. The enemies of God standing, and their feet dissolved, and their eyes dissolved in their sockets, and their tongue dissolved in their mouth. Well, we long for that day, do we not? Just this morning, one of our ladies told me how grieved she was. She's doing a volunteer work in a local primary school, and every day she heard so many children crying out, "Oh my God." I shouldn't say that in the pulpit, but you know, it's universal. Americans are worse, but we're picking up the language in America. We all speak like American. We wish their tongue would dissolve in their mouth in a time of righteous indignation. And there's so many pornography in the internet. Or we wish their eyes would be dissolved in their socket. Well, you understand, this is prophetic, symbolic language. The reality shall be far worse. And we learn here that when that day shall come, all God's people shall be holy and happy forever. There shall be joyful light. Verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The light will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening. But at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. And in that day, verse 8, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And verse 9, pay special attention. And the Lord, Jehovah, shall be king over all the earth. The God of Israel, Jehovah the Lord, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord. Yahweh is one, and his name one. Well, how does that sound like to you? Remember Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 27. John saw no temple in heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. And the city, the holy city, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. God and Christ shall be the light for God's people. in glory. When Christ shall come back. And then we are told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into that heavenly Jerusalem. And they shall have nothing which shall defile the holy city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter in. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 14, the last two verses, we are told, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. And even the pots and the pans in Jerusalem shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And in that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In this day, there are many Canaanites in the church. Not everyone in the church is a true believer. You know that. You understand that. There are unconverted people in the church. You may be one of them. Make sure that you turn to the Lord. There are Canaanites in the church. Now, there are wicked people. There are hypocrites in the church now. But in that day, there shall be not a single hypocrite, Canaanite in the house of the Lord. Everything shall be holy. Even the horses' bells shall be holy. The pots and pans shall be holy. It shall be universally holy, completely holy. So we learn these three things here tonight, and these three major things are clear. Now what is unclear is this. When shall it be? How much longer are we to wait? What is our timeline? Now down through the long history of the church, there have been Christian people who were mistaken concerning the second coming of the Lord. I'll give you some examples. Martin Luther, as he got older toward the end of his life, he did feel that the end of the world was to come soon. With Muslim armies coming right to the gates of Vienna, and the whole Protestant faith looked like, well, insecure of collapsing. And after some years of Reformation in many parts of Germany, even in Wittenberg itself, he was so grieved to see that the people were not changed. The people were still immoral. The people were still like as they were before. At the beginning of the Reformation, Luther and his fellow reformer thought, well, now we have discovered justification by faith, the Jews will come to believe in Jesus. They have been trying to please God with their works. Now they heard of grace, there shall be a great revival among the Jews. He did not eventually. And Luther thought, the end was very close. Jonathan Edwards, 18th century revivalist and evangelist and preacher, theologian in America, he witnessed some mighty revivals in his own town. Almost everyone was converted, so it seemed. The young people were so interested in the things of God. And for a while, Jonathan Edwards thought the millennium glory was coming to this world. Glory days were to come to this world. And it would all started from, guess where? America. New England. And then the gospel would spread to the end of the world, and the millennium, the 1,000 years, would come to this world. Starting from the revival in America. In the 1950s, Watchman Nee, a mighty evangelist in China, he actually was outside China when the communists took over China, but he went back to China, to Shanghai, and he sensed that there was a momentous time coming, especially to China, to the church in China, and the end had to be very near. Were these men all wrong? Yeah, listen carefully. I put it to you that they were all right in their hearts. These people really loved the Lord and the coming of God's kingdom. They loved the Lord so much that they loved to see Christ. Are we like that? Do we long for the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory and majesty? Well, you people who are married tonight, or you have fallen in love with someone, suppose you are separated from your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, girlfriend, for some time, what will be your longing? Your longing would be to see your beloved husband, wife, girlfriend, and so on. You love someone, you long to see that person face to face. If we love Christ, we long for His coming back. I remember many years ago, I was in a Christian fellowship at the University of Sydney. One of the brothers, he was very honest, and he said, well, we don't want Jesus to come back too soon, isn't it? We want to pass our exam, to get our degrees, to get good jobs, to get married. We want to have a good life. We don't want Jesus to come back too soon. Are we like that? Are you like that? Are you saying to the Lord, well, I don't want you to come back too soon. I want to get married. I want to have more children. I don't want to lose my properties. I want to enjoy a few more years. I don't want the end of everything with your coming. I don't want you to muck up my plan. Are you like that, friends? Are you like that? I wonder. And then, my dear friends, as we consider our time, I put it to you that we live in a momentous time. We live in a time of the shaking of the world order. The world order, as we have known since the end of the Second World War, is coming to an end. It's happening fast. You may blame it on Donald Trump. Don't put all the blame on him. It's only a pawn in God's hand. It's not just Trump. What we eventuate with a rising China, a declining and decadent European civilization. As a civilization, we are sick unto death. You know, the news in Australia. I got this little iPad, and it would pick up news for me to read. And so many of them, I just have to turn my eyes away from them. They're just so utterly horrible. I don't want to know the details, but the details have come into my mind already because they pop up. Our culture is so sick, decadent. It's just sickening to hear the news. What will happen with the big data and artificial intelligence and the homosexual revolution, which is raging like mad? You know, we are told in some cities in this world how people can choose to go to whatever toilet they want to go. You are a big fellow and you say, well, I'd like to be a woman today. You walk to the ladies' toilet. Well, it's your choice. Gender is a choice. This sounds like more crazy than the devil himself. What will this become? Only a short while ago, we heard of in China, all the Bibles are pulled down from the shelf in the internet, in all the internet bookstores, and Christian bookshops have to close down. And that's a shocking news. For quite a number of years, people can buy Bibles in China quite freely, but now the government is set to cram down on Christianity. We have a dictatorship rising in China like mad, and no one can stop him. 100% of the delegates to the People's Congress voted for this nice-looking gentleman. Is this recorded? This is recorded. What will happen? The days are coming very near. That whether you are a Christian in China or in Australia or in America or Britain, you can be put into jail just by preaching the simple gospel that Jesus alone is the Savior. And that's wrong to be immoral, to be perverse. We can't even call things perverse, perverted. Is this going to be the harbinger of the end time? Answer? I don't know. Perhaps for the older ones here, we'll just die before we see more evil. But for you younger ones, you may live to see far more crazy things. Whether the end will come soon, I don't know. We don't know. But one thing I know, I'm quite sure, we are living in a fast-changing, critical time. It may mean the coming of a new era of great blessings upon the church, or great persecution, or both at the same time. You know, what do we want? We want church growth. Quite often, the best way to grow the church is to get Christians killed. And then somehow the church will grow. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We are called to live by faith, to be ever ready, to be faithful, to stand up for the Lord, to live in hope. It is by living for that day that we know how to live in this day. If in that day everything shall be holy, well, it must be that in this day we should pursue holiness. If in that day we shall see Jesus face to face, it must be that on this day we are going to pursue a deeper, closer communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what John tells us? The world is passing away and the desire of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know that's true? The world is passing away, and the desire of the world. For some of us, older folks here, well, we've come to the age that we say, well, it doesn't really matter how much we have on earth, isn't it? will leave everything behind soon. For the younger ones, you may be tempted, well, I got the power to desire, to gratify my lust. I've recently heard of a couple of young people. Some 10 years after graduation, they have acquired 4 apartments in Chatswood. Well, what an achievement. 4 apartments. And they don't seem to come from an exceedingly rich family. It's by their taking risks and so on. But what does it matter? Whether you have 4 apartments or 40 houses, soon, one day, you shall die and leave everything. And one day, maybe sooner than what we like, all the houses in this world shall be no more. And John says, only he who does the will of God abides forever. You know that's true. The day will come. It doesn't matter whether you have degrees or professional qualifications or properties. It only matters whether you have done the will of God on earth. Well, let me move into the close, not quite close yet. If you are quick, you can turn to Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 to 13. Now, toward the end of Daniel's chapter, toward Daniel's prophecy, I know Daniel has many wonderful prophecies, unfulfilled prophecies as well. And Daniel heard this prophecy, and Daniel said, I don't understand. And Daniel asked the Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In verse 9, Daniel was told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Verse 13, but you, go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, you have written these prophecies, which you don't understand. You won't understand? Don't worry. You're not going to understand. Go your way. Having done your work, you shall rest and you shall rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. My dear friends, the way for us to live is to live in this day by looking forward to that day. Martin Luther, let me mention him again. It was in that same period, his beloved daughter, Magdalena, was dying. And Luther was heartbroken. He was trying to comfort his own child. Luther was much older than his daughter. He married late in life. And he witnessed his daughter was going to die. I just cannot bear the thought of any parent seeing the young child dying, but Luther comforted his own child. He said to her, dear child, you shall rise and shine like a star. Oh yes, even a sun. And the dear child died in his arms. Let me close with this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him that is coming. Let me say this to you and to myself. Dear friends, abide in Christ. so that if Christ should appear tomorrow morning, we shall have confidence that we have done our duties, we have served the Lord faithfully, and not be ashamed at His coming. Be ever ready, always faithful. Keep yourself near to the Lord. Keep yourself in the love of God. Abide in Christ. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we bow before your holy majesty, confessing before you that we all have wandering hearts, prone to wander, we confess, wander from the God whom we love. So Lord, keep us in your loving care, keep us from sins and temptations and the evil one. Keep us from falling into gross sins. Help us to be watchful and prayerful until that day when we shall see you face to face. But in the meanwhile, be with your church and your people, especially be with your suffering church. May your people be strong in the Lord and in the might of your power. Help each one of us to be strong in the Lord, to do our duties, to fight our daily battles, to say no to sin and the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.